stand over here. All right, and I'll use this stand. It just seems like it adjusts a lot better. I can put it up. My bifocals sure look a lot better. Anyway, I don't want to be like the song leader, and Faith always does a good job, but there's a song leader got up and his back was hurting, and he got up and said, "Everybody, I'm not going to be very well today because my back is really hurting and it's just really sore." And he kept talking about his sore back, and pretty soon everybody else had a sore back. Everybody's saying, "I think my back's sore too." So I don't like to talk about myself. I'm just a servant of the Lord, and that's what I want to share with you today. You've been a good congregation to come and share with, and we pray for you daily here at Fairhaven. And I just want to encourage you every time how to be a body of believers that really hangs together in these days. These are tumultuous days we live in, for sure. A lot of hate out there, but it shouldn't be in the body of Christ. In the body of Christ, there's something different, okay? There should be something different in the body of Christ. I had a young man come to me one time when I was preaching in Adrian, and there were a couple big colleges there in Adrian, Michigan, and one young man was from Bolivia. His name was Omar Zambrana. I'll never forget. And he came to know the Lord through our ministry, and he said, "I want to sit down with you and chat with you about something." So I went to the commons there at Adrian College, and he sat down. I sat down to chat with him and eat with him. And right out of the chute, he sits down and asks me, he says, "How can I love God more?" Wow, that's a big question. How can I love God more? Well, that's sort of where we're going today. And where I've been, I've sort of brought up this theme about how do you show people you love God? And so that's when in this Christian life, if you're going to be authentic, you've got to love. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22, let me get my pointer here. I'll share why the message is this in a few minutes, but excuse my cough once in a while. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, if you remember right, he said this, I should have made that white instead of the dark fonts there, doesn't it? Just didn't come out. My PowerPoint didn't come out very good there. But you can see, it's always in your Bible too. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus responds to the Pharisees and the Sadducees who were trying to trick him. And they said, "What's the greatest commandment?" And Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul." That's the first and greatest commandment. And he said, the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And so I've sort of talked on that theme a little bit, but there's another important part of love that is evident in the believer's life, and it's found in the Gospel of John. So if we go to the Gospel of John, we read this. Jesus said, "I give you a new command, love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples," and he repeats it again, "if you have love one for another." Now, please note, Jesus said here, "I give you a new command," or "a new command I give you." But it sounds a lot like the old one that he gave in Matthew chapter 22, doesn't it? The command to love one another, this one sounds a lot like love your neighbor as yourself. Remember, Jesus said that. He said, "A new command I give you, love your neighbor as yourself." And now he says, "I give you a new command, love one another." Well, what does he mean here by a new commandment? Well, there are several words for new in the Greek. And the word for new here that Jesus gives is sort of a qualitative type of newness. It's a different quality of love. There was an advertisement I saw for Kellogg's Corn Flakes. And it seems like they've done something new to them. So they got to get people to try them again. But it's still the old Corn Flakes. So their advertisement was unique. It went something like this. "Try Corn Flakes again for the first time." Because they've done something new to them. And I've seen that picked up on other commercials a little after that, the great advertising stint. And that's the sort of what Jesus is saying in this new commandment. Before it was love your neighbor. And now we are to love what? One another. Before it was your neighbor, now love one another. And you know what Jesus does here? He drives us to the priority of love in the body of Christ. You see, when Jesus said, love your neighbor, that's sort of like the person in front of you at the grocery line, or it could be the person who's in the car in front of you who sits through two red lights because they're texting on their phone, or it could be the mailman or the mail person, anybody who transverses the territory of your existence. That's your neighbor. Doesn't necessarily mean you know them. But Jesus said in this new command, He says, love one another. Now He draws us to the body of believers in church, right here today. Because the setting here in John chapter 13, is significant. When Jesus gave this command, there's the 12 disciples around Him, ready to go out. It's the Last Supper also. And Jesus is saying here, pretty soon the glue's going to be gone. I will ascend to the Father. They will go out into a hostile world, trying somehow to survive. And Jesus is saying here, in this hostile world you're going into, whose agenda will be to be against you, to not stand with you, you must be committed to loving one another. And not just loving generically your neighbor, but there must be a prioritized commitment of loving your brothers and sisters who are in Christ. Galatians 6:10 sort of says the same thing. It says, Paul says, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So there's a second aspect of this new loving, kind of loving that Jesus gives here in John chapter 13. The old commandment was that we are to love our neighbors as we love who? Ourselves, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. And what does this one say? Love one another how? Let's go back to our verse this morning. Love one another how? Just as I have loved you. So now there's a new way. You're to love your brothers and sisters in Christ as I have loved you. Before, the command was love your neighbor as you love yourself. Now, how do I love myself? Well, I take care of my needs. If I have a need in my life, I take care of it. You love your neighbor like that. If they have a need, you take care of that need. If they need their lawn mowed, I saw a lot of lawns that needed mowed this morning as I came here, all right? And ours too. You take care of that need. You know, if they're hurting, if they're hungry, if out of a job, you meet that need. Now, Jesus says, this new command is, you love your brothers and sisters, how? Jesus says, as I loved you. Whoa! That's a different kind of love. I mean, the kind of love I get, I can give a meal to someone, you know. I can help someone mow their lawn. But I don't know. And now Jesus says, you love as I have loved you. That's another level of love right there. I don't know if I can love that. But Jesus says, yes, you can and you will. You see, the new model here is deeper. It's richer. We're to love each other as Christ loved us. What does that mean? Let's find out, all right? Here in John chapter 13, what was happening earlier? And if you go to the parallel passage of this in Luke chapter 22, the disciples were reclining with Jesus in the upper room, sharing the Passover feast with Jesus, and we're going to sort of do that a little later in communion, by the way, at the end of the service. And in Luke chapter 22, guess what the disciples are discussing amongst themselves? Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Who's going to be the top dog? Who's going to have first chair in the kingdom of heaven? What a self-centered desire for prestige and power in the kingdom. And nobody here is thinking, you know, there hasn't been a servant here to come and wash our feet. I wonder who can do that. And nobody's thinking about that. Everybody's thinking about me, because it was tradition then. You know, sandals, dusty feet. And when you walked in and you had a meal together, it was traditional to have your feet washed, usually by the servant. I can imagine John, you know, turning to Peter and saying, Peter, why don't you get the towel, get a basin of water, and wash our feet? Peter is saying, do I look like a servant to you? Who died and make you boss? Or he turns to Thomas and says, Thomas, you could wash our feet. And Thomas says, I really doubt that. In the midst of all of that, watch how Christ loves His disciples. With the customary need of having feet washed, Jesus Christ, the Creator of the universe, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Jehovah of the Old Testament, He stands, takes off His outer robe, wraps it around His waist with a towel, draws water into a basin, and proceeds to wash the disciples' feet. Now, then He said in verse 12 of John chapter 13, right after that, He said, well, this is when Luke said, in Luke it said, a dispute arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. Jesus washes their feet. And then afterwards He said, do you understand what I have done to you? For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Now, the example of washing feet goes in many church denominations. The Mennonite Church is sort of combined and from the Brethren Church also, and there they have feet washing all the time. And that has been an example of servanthood. But Jesus wasn't saying here, every time you get together, wash your feet. You know, let somebody wash your feet. No, that's all right if we do that. But that's not what Jesus was saying as an example. The example here is being a servant. The example here is loving one another in the body of Christ. Anyone here committed to being a servant like that? Man, that's tough. We live in a world gone mad with credentials, with power. You know, be nice to the ones who have claim to fame, you know, but the others don't worry about, you know, step on the ones below you as you're climbing the ladder, you know, and pull the ones above you down. You know, sometimes we just want to be important, don't we? We like to take selfies. Selfies are so big. But we really like selfies when they're with an important person, you know. When you're with someone famous, you see someone famous, grab the camera and do a selfie with them, you know. We like to feel important. I'm the same way. Listen, I'm a fallen creature, man. I am a work in progress. I was preaching in Adrian, Michigan, and we were asked to go out with a couple in our congregation, an older couple, who were very wealthy, very wealthy. Now, they had a very modest home, and they were big givers also. And they were very generous people, very generous. They would give money away like crazy. But God blessed them with money because they would give it away in needs. And he was an elderly person. He said, and he asked me one day, he said, Pastor, would you take us to I think it was a Gideon's banquet. And would you take us to the Gideon's banquet? You know, I'm not feeling very well. And would you drive us, me and Ruth? And I said, sure, I'd be glad to do that. And I said, you stop out and we'll take my car. So I went out to his house and he gave me the keys to his car. It was a brand new Mercedes S-Class luxury sedan. I'd never even touched one of those things, let alone drive it. So I got in. He said, would you take it down and get some gas in it first of all, around the corner? I said, sure. So I got in this. I mean, it had so many bells and whistles. It had little windshield wipers on the headlights, believe it or not. I don't know how in the world they ever get them on there. But I said, sure. So I got in that leather. I've never experienced leather like this. I drove it down to the gas station and rolled down the window, had my arm out. You know, I sort of felt good driving this Mercedes S-Class. Pulled into the station. It was a full-service station. The guy who was pumping the gas came up. He said, nice car. I said, it sure is. I didn't tell him I was the owner, but he got done and I rolled up the window. And he says, hope you have a nice day in your car. I really like it. I said, I'll have a nice day in this car. I drove back and picked up Orville and Ruth, and we went. And I just want you to know that allurement to having, you know, prestige and power, it's every one of us, isn't it? We live in a world in which credentials are seen in what you wear and where you eat and what you drive and where you go on vacations and who your friends are and where you live or what kind of designer clothes you have, you know, polo shirts and alligators, you know, symbols and Sassoon and the whole works. Now, I've got a few of those designer shirts. Got a good deal on them down at my local Goodwill store. They fit perfect. Somebody decided to give them away. I'll take them. That's good shopping there. Save a few bucks. Get an alligator on my shirt or a polo player. It's all right. Now, does God care about those things? I just want you to know that God really doesn't care if you have a polo player on your shirt. But what He cares about is what lies underneath. That's what He cares about. He cares about, is there a servant's heart there? Is there a servant's heart that loves people in church, the brothers and sisters? That's what God cares about. And I'll tell you this, we won't be lovers in the body of Christ or in the kingdom until we say, I am a servant and I enter this fellowship of believers ready to serve. Where is there a need? I want to be a servant. And Jesus said, that's a new command I'm going to give you. That, friends, is the ethic of Christ. That's how Christ loves us. He said, He came, the Bible says, to seek and save that which is lost. Man, I'm glad He came to seek and save me. Because I need to love how Jesus loved me. I mean, when He found me, I was dirty. I was sinful. I was bad. Now, I really wasn't a bad person. But sin doesn't make any difference what you've done. It's just, we're just sinners. That's it. We're sinners saved by grace. And Jesus picks us up and saves us all the same way. It doesn't matter what you've done or how bad you've been. It doesn't matter how many lies you've said. It doesn't matter what your past is. Jesus picks us up, cleans us all up the same way. So, you know, when I think about how Jesus loved the disciples, I think of the different mix of people and temperaments He had to deal with. I mean, there was Peter, verbal affirmations, verbal commitment, you know, turning around and failing at every other side. You know, Peter didn't act like a rock, man. He's like a sand dune, man. He's shifting all over the place. And you have Thomas, the doubter, and you have John, the sentimental on one side, but then the son of thunder on the other side. And what a phenomenal mix of temperaments Jesus had to deal with in those 12 disciples. Do any of you move with a group of people who have a large mix of backgrounds and temperaments and personalities? You know, at school you do. There's kids who are outgoing and there's the kids who are very introverted. And there's people that you work with, or some of them who rub you like sandpaper. Man, oh my, you just cannot get along with them. Man, isn't it easy to love? Don't you just love them all? Isn't it easy just love people who are so opposite of you? Especially those people whose temperaments, you know, in the body of Christ just say, man alive, why don't they just get sanctified or something? Let me ask you a question. Do you think Jesus liked Peter's lack of follow-through and his lack of commitment? Do you think Jesus Christ liked Thomas's doubting? Or put it another way, do you think Jesus was pleased with Peter? Do you think he was pleased with Thomas? And don't forget what the Bible says, without faith it is impossible to please God. Let me ask you one more question. Do you think Jesus Christ loved Peter? Yeah. Do you think Jesus loved Thomas and John? Absolutely. Absolutely, unequivocally. He might... In the body of Christ, there are people we might not especially like what they've done. But that doesn't negate the fact that we're obligated to love them. That's the new command that Jesus gives, you see. So understand this, please understand this, that being committed to loving someone in the body of Christ means that you transcend temperament differences and personality problems, and that you love them and that you care for them whether you like them or not. That's the way Christ loves us. And that's what Jesus said. Love as I have loved you. I'm so glad because He is so holy. He is so other. His ways are so far above mine. I could never be likable in myself, but He loves me anyway. He cares for my needs. And that's how Jesus loved the disciples, with a servant's heart, regardless of temperament differences. Listen, you don't have to wait to like someone to love them. And then Jesus said this. He said, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. What does that mean? What's a disciple? A disciple is simply someone who follows Christ, who loves God, who is totally yielded to God. How will they know if I love God? Omar asked me, how do people know if I love God? How can I love God better? And Jesus says, if I have love for my brothers and sisters, that's the expression of my love for God. With a servant's heart, regardless of temperament problems, with my time and my talents, pouring out the love of Christ through me. And it goes beyond my busyness. It goes beyond any bigotry. It goes beyond any self-centeredness. It goes beyond things. Loving people. And that's how they know I love God, when I love you. And it goes beyond... I'm just an old white guy who is trying to understand this love in the body of Christ of people who are different color and different backgrounds, different nationalities, different financial status. It doesn't matter. We are to love, and I'm to love every person who claims the name of Jesus Christ. And that's my task. That's my job. That's my role. That's what calls me a believer in Jesus. Listen, if you don't love others, then don't say you love God. That's what 1 John says. Now, I'm not putting you on the spot here. That's what the Bible says, all right? 1 John says this: if you hate your brother, don't go around saying you love God. 1 John. Because if you love God, you're going to love your brother and sister. If you're yielded to God, the first thing you do is learn to yield to your brother and sister in Christ. And Jesus said, if you do those things, you love your neighbor, meet their needs, and then you love one another just as I've loved you. Jesus says, guess what happens? All the commandments fall into place. All of righteousness just falls right into place. So, let me wrap this up. Get a swig of water here, and I'll make it through the last few minutes. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Kevin, for your servanthood of giving me water. There's a servant right there. If I love you, I won't lie to you. If I love you, I won't spread hurting rumors about you. If I love you, I won't covet what you have. I'll rejoice with you. So neighbor gets a new swimming pool and you look at it and say, I don't have a swimming pool. He's got a swimming pool. Why does he deserve a swimming pool? Listen, if that's a brother in Christ, you ought to go over and say, thank you. I'm glad you have a swimming pool. I rejoice with you. You know why? The Bible says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. You rejoice with them. You know what they'll do? They'll let you come over on hot days and swim. If I love you, I'll be quick to forgive and forget. What does God require of you? To love Him with all your heart, soul, and mind. And if I do that, I prove it by loving my neighbor and then my brother and sister in Christ. And when I do those things, righteousness just falls right into place. That's authentic Christianity. God won't accept any substitutes. So today, ask God to learn to love again, maybe for the first time. I'll close with this illustration. I went to pastor a church in Adrian. The pastor had been there quite a while. They really loved him. He was a popular pastor, very good preacher, good. He left for some reason. I don't know why, but he left very quickly. Everyone didn't want him to go. I stepped into that position as this pastor. That's a tough position when you fall into a church as a pastor, and all the people love the previous pastor. They don't know who you are, but they're not going to love you like you they loved him. And I had this one gentleman in church, and I remember the first time I ever tried to shake his hands. He just held his hands right here, wouldn't let me shake his hand. Week after week, Sunday after Sunday, I went to shake his hand. He wouldn't shake his hand. But I'd grab his hand and I'd say, Lynn, I'm glad you're here. I could have said, I could have wrote him off and said, he doesn't love God. And why? Just bother. I didn't. I said, I'm going to commit myself to loving him. I don't care if he doesn't love me. Week after week, I was there for five. I got ready to leave after 5 years. And toward the end, he started to soften up when he saw it. And on my last day there at church, I went to shake his hand, and he didn't shake my hand. You know what he did? Put his arms around me, tears running down his eyes. He said, I'm glad you were my pastor. I would have never got that response if I wouldn't have loved him and showed him the love of Jesus. To love him as Christ loved me. Because I didn't deserve a hug from God. I didn't deserve a loving hands from Jesus to save me and lift me up. I was stubborn. I don't want God. I don't need God. And finally, the Holy Spirit broke through and into my life and made me new and forgave my sins. And all of a sudden, I came to Jesus. You know what? He didn't just shake my hand. He hugged me. That's what the love of Jesus is all about. Well, we're going to serve communion right now. We're going to have communion. But let's pray together and ask God to bless our message again. God, today we can learn to love again for the first time. Maybe, God, there's been problems in our heart loving brothers and sisters. Maybe here, maybe somewhere else, God. But we're to love as you have loved us. When we were unloving, when we were not very lovable, you still loved us. Jesus, help us today to have that kind of love. God, and then the world will look on us and say, there are people of God. They'll look at this church and this congregation and they'll say, those people love God because they love each other. Jesus, I ask that you'll help us to do that. We need your help. It's not easy. We are so different from one another, God. But you have made us one. No matter what our backgrounds are, no matter what our skin color is, we are one in you, Jesus. And I pray that you'll help us to do that. Bless our time around the table, and as the bread is served and as juice is served, I pray that we could remember the sacrifice you gave on that cross, the blood that was spilled to redeem us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Communion time. It's going to be a good time. And then after communion, we've got a little song. But I'm going to do it a little different today. You can remain seated. Keith and Kevin, if you're ready to be servants this morning, and Christina, whoever, we're going to let you stay there. Instead of you coming up, we're going to serve you. It's an illustration. It's a symbol of servanthood. So, gentlemen and Christina, if you would not mind just serving the bread, and they'll go around, serve everybody the bread and serve the juice, and then hold on to it. We'll partake together, all right? You can start wherever you want. And Keith, just start passing it down. And Kevin, you start on wherever you want. Let people take a piece of bread. And Christina, we're going to serve you today. I thought about just having all of you come up and serve another person, but that might turn into chaos. So we'll do it this way. We'll show the illustration and symbol of servanthood by letting these folks serve you. As you get the bread represents the body of Christ, broken, hurt for us. Jesus took on the punishment of God so that you wouldn't have to receive that punishment in Christ. And that cup represents the blood of Jesus. Jesus says, "This cup is my blood in the new covenant, a new way to God." It's not through the blood of bulls and turtle doves and calves and lambs. It's through the blood of Jesus, God's Son. And we've had the children serve too with their serving. Their communion serving. I like that, how you do that. The children are always remembered too. Thank you, Keith and Kevin and Christina, for being servants this morning. Now, we're not going to wash each other's feet. I promise that, all right? I probably won't do that. That's the ultimate example of servanthood right there. Well, the bread we hold represents the body of Christ, the servanthood of Jesus, that He came, even though He was the King of Kings and God Creator, He still came down, served us, gave us salvation. Let's partake of the bread together, shall we? And there we go. Make sure everyone's served. And after the bread, we hold a little cup, represents the blood of Jesus. And let's remember Him today by taking communion and drinking the juice. Let's drink together. Thank you, friends. Well, we'll pray and then be on our way. And I thank the Lord for helping me through. It's been a good day. I hope we... I'm just learning about this love thing, all right? I am an old man, but I'm still learning to love, all right? And we'll just learn to love together, all right? We can do that. Well, let's pray together. God, thank you for helping us today. Thank you for the reminder again, once again, that we are never to forget the cross and the blood and what it means to be a part of the body of Christ that way. Because of you and your grace and your mercy and your sacrifice, thank you, Jesus, for saving us. Help us to love one another, I pray. Dismiss us in your love. In Jesus' name, amen. A little song also, the kids, as you go and talk, and whoa, that's a little loud. There we go. Kids, this is for, it's sort of a kid's song, but we can all enjoy it. Okay.